Now, after they had arrested Jesus here in Luke chapter 22, verse 54 says, "Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, 'This man was also with him.' And he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I know him not.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'Thou art also of them.' And Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' And Peter said, 'Man, I know not what thou sayest.' And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before, 'The cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And Peter went out and wept bitterly." Let's pray. Lord, as we read this morning, I really pray, Father, I pray, Lord, first of all, Lord, happy Father's Day. You're our Father, and we wish you a happy Father's Day. And Lord, nothing would please you more than more people coming into the kingdom. So Lord, if anyone here today hasn't asked you, I pray that they do. You would add to the kingdom. Lord, I pray that this afternoon, Lord, we would celebrate our fathers, and the fathers here would, Lord, just have a great day and understand the privilege that it is to be a father. And Lord, I just pray you would speak to our hearts right now through your word. Lord, have your way as we continue our study in Romans. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us and instruct us. And Father, fill us afresh and full with your Holy Spirit, that we would have all the understanding you desire us to have. Help us, Lord, to remember and to recall these things. And Lord, not only that, we pray that you would help us to apply all we learn to our lives. So Lord, have your way with us now. Bless the kids downstairs and those in the nursery. And Lord, thank you for the beautiful weather. We are so blessed. Father, we do pray for all the sick. We have a lot of people that are not well right now. And Lord, we lift them all to you, the great physician, and we ask for your healing upon them, Lord. So have your way, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first thing that I really noticed when I read this was Peter was following afar off. That just grabbed me right away. You ever feel like you were following the Lord from far away? It's not a good place to be, is it? Peter's following afar off, and that was like the first thing that really grabbed me, that can't be right. And we could see what's going to happen here when you don't follow closely, when you're following afar off. Now, he's recognized as a disciple of Jesus here two ways. First of all, the maid identified him as a disciple because he was with Jesus. Then this other guy here recognized Peter as a disciple because he was with the other disciples. And I think that's important too. So there's two characteristics of a disciple, and we could see them here. Let's say that you go to church. You know, let's say you go to church every day, but you're not spending that quality time with the Lord in his presence. You're not spending that private, personal time with the Lord. Are you really a disciple? That's a question for you to answer, obviously. But are you a disciple of the Lord? Or if you enjoy spending time with the Lord, but you don't want to worship with others, are you really a disciple? That's another question, you know, you need to ask yourself. See, we'll be identified as disciples, even by the Lord's enemies, if we spend that personal time with the Lord, and if we spend that time gathering together with the other saints. We'll be identified that way. You know, as we spend that personal time in the Lord's presence, it's so important. It really is important. And we neglect it so often. But we need to do that, and we need to gather with fellow believers publicly too. We really do. See, as you come together today, you can find out the prayer needs. You can operate your gifts. You have gifts the Holy Spirit will give you that aren't operable when you're not amongst Christians. We come together today, and one of the things I like to say is, don't come here to be blessed. I hope you are, but come here to bless somebody else And if that's your mindset, you will be blessed. You will leave here blessed. Verse 59 says that about an hour later, another person insisted, it's obvious that this guy was with Jesus Christ. He's a Galilean. Now, they recognize him as a Galilean. So it's Peter's accent that gives him away. They had an accent. The Galileans were the working type people. So it was more of a non-cultured, I guess, form of the language. His accent gives him away. And I think us too as believers, I really do believe that we can be identified by our speech, can't we? You know what? When I'm in a store, I forget where I am, and I'll be talking to the cashier, and she'll go, oh, you know, you're here today. You get 50 cents off this. And I go, praise the Lord. And they look at me like, what? But sometimes I really believe, actually all the time, I really believe that us too, we can be identified by our speech. And we should have an accent, so to speak, of another kingdom too. But we better not use the same tones as the world. We better not use the same expressions, and probably especially not the same vocabulary as the rest of the world does. But here in verse 60, it says that Peter says, I have no idea what you're talking about. And here, look at, right then, right while he was speaking, a rooster crows. Right then. Can you imagine Peter at that moment? What he felt? I mean, did you ever have that shot of fear just right through your heart, slice right through you? It grabs you and it jolts you. And I'm thinking, maybe that's what Peter did right there. Right then, as he's still speaking, a rooster crowed. You know what's interesting about this? Roosters were not allowed in Jerusalem during the Passover. So even when Jesus told Peter this the first time, Peter thought, yeah, right. It's going to be during Passover. And so they're not even allowed. But somehow there's this rooster in Jerusalem at that time, at the Passover, and he crows. And not only is Jesus right and Peter amazed, Peter is doubly amazed because where'd this rooster come from? And I find that really interesting. But to get back on track here, do you guys ever notice how sin is like a disease? And it progresses. It's like a disease. It grows if it's unchecked. Look at the progression of these denials here of Peter. Verse 57, he denies even knowing Jesus. Verse 58, he denies being a follower of Jesus. And in verse 60, he completely denies knowing what they're even talking about. Sin has a way of spreading, and as it increases, the cover-up grows too. And it's like cancer. You have to get it early. You know, you have to get at it at the beginning before it has time to spread through your life. The earlier you get that sin, the better chance you have of really taking control and so on, right? I think the best thing to do is to kill it even before it gets going. Don't feed it again. Don't let it keep on growing. And we do that so many times. Oh, one more time. Oh, one more time. I've been there, I know. But we need to confess our sin. You know, and last week we learned that even the need to confess our desire to sin is important. We even need to do that. We need to confess the desire to sin and ask the Lord to help us before we make these mistakes like Peter. We can avoid Peter's mistake. Now here, this is the best part. This is the part that I really wanted to get to here. Look at verse 61. Verse 61, then the Lord turned and he looked directly at Peter, and Peter remembered what the Lord said, that before a rooster crows today, you'll say three times that you don't even know me, Simon. He uses the old man name, the old man, referring to the old nature. You know, I've renamed you Peter. He calls him Simon. There's a good reason for that. This look from God the Son, you know, that's who this is, God the Son, sent Peter out into the night weeping bitterly. I mean, it crushed him. It broke him. And the language really tells us they were great convulsing sobs that he describes. He didn't just go out and weep. He didn't go out and shed tears. He was, you ever have that gut-wrenching, you're out of breath crying? I mean, that's what it was. He was crushed, Peter. I mean, he was convulsed in tears, sobs, is what this describes. And these tears were tears of genuine repentance. Here the Lord immediately turned around right at that very moment. Immediately, think of this. Peter's looking at him. He immediately turns around. His back had been facing Peter while he's being examined before the high priest. But Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He knew what had been said to Peter. He knows what's going on with Peter. And he knew how often Peter had denied him. He told Peter that it would happen. And Jesus looked upon Peter with his physical eyes. Imagine when their eyes met. Imagine how Peter felt. The Lord's looking right at him. And Peter's realizing what he'd just done. And Jesus looks at me, and it looks as, I know. He looks on him with his physical eyes. Wait a minute, though. Jesus, this is Jesus. I think he looks on him with great longing. I think he looks on him with eyes that are nothing but love. Absolutely. Expressing in his looks concern, but pity for Peter, too. And this wasn't a look of wrath. This wasn't a look of anger. This wasn't a look of resentment. It was a look of love, love and mercy, and power went along with it too. That's how Jesus looked at Peter. You know what I mean? Loving. Peter, it's going to be okay. When you look at someone you know, and the look says something. You know, Warren and I coach this baseball team of little kids, and my son Joe's on the team. And Joe's doing great at batting and everything, but Joe struck out Friday night. And he struck out, and the first thing he did was look at me, like, oh, Dad's watching. You know, Dad saw me strike out. I just looked at him with this look like, man, everything's fine, Joe. It's cool. You know, I told him later, Joe, you're batting something like 700. He's 9. He's the youngest kid on the whole team. But that look, we had that look that said, you know, it's okay, big deal. So you struck out. Babe Ruth struck out. The greatest baseball players on earth. They struck out a lot. But we had that look, you know, that it's okay. And, you know, we can have that look where I can look at my daughter and I know that I can tell her through my look, or my wife, I love you, just by a look. Anyways, Jesus here, if you look at this, this wasn't only a signal to Peter to remind him of what Jesus had said, but it was a melting look, and it was a look and a way of convincing and humbling Peter to bring him to repentance too. And there was love in this look. Again, ah, Peter, it's going to be okay. And the look with which the Lord looked on Peter was not a look of condemnation. That's not it at all, not even close. There's no condemnation here, Peter. That's not it. I love you. It was a look of compassion. And I bet nobody could give a look of compassion like Jesus can. He could get it across. I am absolutely convinced. It wasn't a look of anger. It was a look of forgiveness. And it absolutely shattered Peter's heart. You know, listen, Peter was disappointed. I know. And he was disappointed in himself. But you know what? The Lord Jesus knows everything. How can you disappoint him? Do you ever think of that? How can you disappoint God if he knows everything? He already knows the stupid thing I'll do tomorrow or this afternoon. How can I disappoint him? He already knows it. Peter hadn't been paying close attention to the word of God. He'd argued with it. He'd disobeyed it. He'd even gotten ahead of it. But now in verse 61, it says, he remembered the word of the Lord. And I believe this brought him hope. And I'm going to tell you why. You know why? Because with the word of the Lord, there's warning. And there's promise of restoration, too. If you look back at verse 32, look at verse 32. Jesus said to Peter that Satan's asking permission, Peter, to sift you, buddy. He wants at you. He wants to test you and he wants to try you. Can you imagine what that did to Peter? What? He wants to sift me. But I've prayed for you, Simon. He uses the name Simon. That your faith won't fail. So when you recover... The King James says, or when you are converted, strengthen your other disciples, strengthen your brethren, strengthen them after you recover. Recover from what? Well, the Lord knew that Peter would deny him, but he still said to him, I have prayed for thee that thy faith not fail, or fail not. Look, you read that and you go, but I fail. Yeah, there's a difference between falling. That's what you really do. You're a Christian and you falter, you fall. You don't fail. Failure is more of a permanent thing. You fall. You will not fail, Peter. You will fall. Now, it wasn't just the look from Jesus, but the divine grace that went with it that restores Peter. It wasn't condemnation. Simon Peter, you think about it, he was as bad as Judas. He was. Now, Peter didn't sell Jesus, but he denied him three times. And the difference between Judas and Peter is that Peter repented. That's the big difference. Peter repents. Jesus prayed that Peter's faith wouldn't fail. And Peter was a believer in Christ Jesus. And those who are believers in Christ Jesus can no longer be condemned. Do you ever feel like you're condemned? You're convicted. You fall. You've sinned. You are not condemned. Not at all. Not if you're in Christ Jesus. Now, Judas, you know, and here's the thing too. Judas was given this great chance by Jesus. Judas led those armies, those soldiers, to Jesus to arrest him. What's Jesus say when Judas shows up? What's up, friend? Friend. And I'm thinking that that was Jesus' way of saying, look, Judas, here's one last chance, bud. Friend. Think of that. He calls him friend. He kisses him, and it's a kiss of betrayal. And Jesus has nothing to say to him but friend. Jesus asks, what's up? You know, that's a hard heart right there that doesn't change, that doesn't repent. Psalm 51, David says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Judas, his heart was so hard that it wasn't contrite. Peter went away, and Peter was so convicted. Peter was broken. Peter repented. Big difference. And David knew this. You know, in the Old Testament, David knew this. Now, true believers are going to fall, but Jesus Christ doesn't condemn them. He doesn't condemn you. Satan does that. Satan condemns you. Ignore him. What's the word say? Submit to God. Submit to God. Obey God. Resist the enemy and he will flee. Resist the devil and he will leave you. Submit to God, resist the enemy and he'll flee. So true believers, you are going to fall, but we're not going to be condemned by Jesus Christ. Not at all. Satan does that. And the Lord will not cast off true believers. I told this Thursday, and there were a lot of people on Thursdays who aren't here on Sundays, but it struck me that this story is so fitting. Jesus won't cast us off. This broke my heart. My son, it was like last week, he had a meltdown. It was a long day. I forget exactly the circumstances, but he did something wrong, and he's kind of yelling, and he goes up to his room, and I told him, stay in there. And he's being punished. And I'm in this little office across the hall, right at our house, our old house. He's in his room, and the door's closed, and Candy comes in with an old pair of pants. You know, we're packing to move. And she's throwing things out, and she brings in this old pair of pants, and she says, you want to keep these? And I said, yeah. And she goes, well, look, you know, and there's holes and stuff like that. And I said, eh, and she goes, I'm going to get rid of them, really loud. And I hear this, ah, behind the door in Joe's room. And I'm like, Joe, what's the matter? I thought he got hurt. He goes, I can hear what you're saying. And I'm like, what? And he goes, you're going to get rid of me. You know, and we just opened a door and we were all over him and kissing him and hugging him and no, Joe, no way, you got to be crazy. No. But you know what? Then thinking about it later, I thought forever how many seconds there that he had to go through that thought where he's going to be kicked out. You know what I mean? How gut-wrenching that must be, how heartbreaking it must be to him to think, my parents want to get rid of me, which was not what we wanted to do, obviously, but Jesus is never going to do that to those that are in him. He calls us his own. On Father's Day, we have the right to go to the Lord and call him Abba. You know, it's a term of endearment. It's an Aramaic term for Papa. That's intimacy. And here on Father's Day, our Heavenly Father, I think it's his day first. He's our Father, you know, which makes us all brothers and sisters. Anyway, before I get too off on the Father's Day thing, let's turn to Romans chapter 8, please. In Romans 8, Paul continues the subject of holy living. If you remember, in chapter 6, Paul answered the question, does the teaching of the gospel, meaning salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, allow or encourage sinful living? Certainly not. In chapter 7, he asked, does the gospel tell Christians to keep the law in order to lead a holy life? And now his question is, How are Christians enabled to live holy lives? How? And you'll see right away that the personal pronouns from chapter 7 pretty much disappear and that the Holy Spirit becomes the dominant person here. Now, this is extremely important to our understanding of these passages. And victory is not in ourself. It's in the Holy Spirit who indwells you if you belong to Jesus. Now, in this chapter, we're going to see seven helps of the Holy Spirit. There's freedom in service, verse 2. Strength for service, verse 11. Victory over sin, verse 13. Guidance in service, verse 14. The witness of sonship, verse 16. And then next week, we're going to see, Lord willing, the assistance in service, verse 26. And the assistance in prayer, also verse 26. But verse 1 here, look at right off the bat. There is, after chapter 7, you saw where we were in chapter 7. We were down in the valley. We're on the mountaintop today. Look at, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Wow, you could do a sermon on this for the next 17 weeks. The literal rendering is, therefore now not one condemnation, not one. This is the inspired statement that in spite of the failure that Paul experienced in chapter 7, he didn't lose his salvation. Neither did Peter. Now Judas, he never had it. But there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But he wasn't enjoying his Christian walk like he should have. We saw that last week. He was a failure, remember, in the last chapter. At least he thought he was. He considered himself a wretched man, which he is, which we all are. But God wants him to have joy in his life now. So how is he ever supposed to have that? Well, notice the next verse. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You see, the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus makes us free. We're free from the law of sin and death. And these are two opposite laws or principles. The characteristic principle of the Holy Spirit is to empower believers in holy living or for holy living. And the characteristic principle of indwelling sin is to drag a person down. That's about it. Down to death. And it's like the law of gravity. When you toss a rock up in the air, it comes back down because it's heavier than the air that it displaces. A living bird, you know, if you placed if we took a living bird, and he's heavier than air too, but you throw him up in the air. He's heavier than air. He displaces the air as well. If you throw him up in the air, he flies away. Well, the law of life in the bird overcomes the law of gravity. And so the Holy Spirit supplies the risen life of the Lord Jesus, making the believer free from the law of sin and the law of death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice for all our sin, all sin. In the Old Testament, the animal sacrifices had to be continually offered again and again. I mean, they never stopped. Can you picture what it must have been like for the priests? You know, in the old times, if I was one of the priests, you guys would be bringing animals to me and there'd be blood. And I mean, wow, what a tedious thing that was. And the animal sacrifices had to be continually offered in the temple. And of course, these sacrifices showed Israel how sincere, how God really feels about sin, how serious sin is. Leviticus 17:11 said, blood had to be shed for the sin to be pardoned. You know, the animals had to be killed. Before sin could be pardoned, the blood had to be shed. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 says, but the blood of animals could not really remove sins. The sacrifices only pointed to Jesus' sacrifice, which was the only sacrifice that paid the penalty for every sin. So, and you know what? If you read through Hebrews, it didn't clean their conscience. It didn't clean their conscience is what it says. Those old animal sacrifices, their consciences weren't purged. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, the problem with the law lies in the fact that we can't keep it. If we wanted to, we could scribe for everybody to see, you know, I'm going to pray 8 hours a day on that wall, let's say. Or I'm going to read the scriptures 5 hours every night and post it on the refrigerator in there or whatever you want to do. Eventually, we're going to find that the weakness isn't in those commitments. It's in our own flesh. It's us. It's us. Our flesh is weak. We saw that last week. And that's why Paul rejoices that God took care of the matter by sending his own son. So that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled, not by us, but in us, as the Holy Spirit guides us spontaneously. And he leads us day by day. And he corrects us constantly, which frees us practically. We need the Holy Spirit. You know what? We're not tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit as a church like we should. We should have power over sin. We should have the power to help each other. We should have the power in our prayer lives to change this country. I mean, we're not really tapping into the power the Holy Spirit wants to give us or work through us. He guides us spontaneously, leading us day by day, correcting us constantly, and it frees us practically. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now those who live according to the flesh are those who are unconverted. They aren't concerned with the things of the flesh. They obey the impulses of the flesh. So they live to gratify the desires of the corrupt nature, and they cater to the body, which in a short time just returns to dust. But those who live according to the Spirit, they're the real believers. You live according to the Spirit, you're a real believer. They rise above the flesh and blood, and they live for those things that are eternal. They're occupied with the Word of God. You know, are you occupied with the Word of God? They love to worship. Do you love to worship? Remember the object of the worship. You really focus on who our worship is for. How can you not worship? How can you read your bulletin? How can you talk to your neighbor during worship? How can you use it for a bathroom break? How can you use it as an excuse to get here later? Oh, it's just worship. I can sleep 5 minutes more and cruise in during worship. It's worship. Now, again, we should love to worship. I just think of that so much. We should love to pray. And if we're operating in the Spirit, then we do pray. We love to pray. And we have a desire for Christian service, too. We want to do something for the brothers. We want to do something in the service of the Lord because we love Him. If you're walking in the Spirit, you've heard it. You've had the Holy Spirit. Why aren't you doing this? Why don't you help here? Why don't you help brother so-and-so? Why don't you go talk to your neighbor? I mean, and I'm not saying here at church. I'm saying wherever you go. If you're walking in the Spirit, you want to pray, you're in the Word, you want to worship, and you have a desire to serve. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So to be carnally minded means that the mental inclination of the fallen nature is death. And it's death as far as both present enjoyment and ultimate destiny are concerned, because it has all the potential of death in it, just like drugs have the potential of death in it, like an overdose of drugs, I should say. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of that life, and that is life indeed. See, with the Holy Spirit in us, the life doesn't begin when you die. The life begins the minute you're saved. Jesus wants to give us fullness of joy, life indeed, present enjoyment. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of that. The guarantee of peace with God and a life of knowing the peace of God because you have peace with God. That's the thing. The minute you got converted, you have peace with God. You've made peace with God because you were His enemy. Now you can know the peace of God. How many of you have been in circumstances where you're supposed to fly apart? You're supposed to lose your mind, and you've got total peace. And you don't even understand it. It's beyond understanding how many times we've gone through that. You have the peace of God because you have peace with God. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So the mindset of the flesh is death because it's enmity against God. And the sinner's a rebel against God, and he's inactive hostility. to God. And the proof is seen most clearly in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Human flesh killed the Savior, who came in human flesh to die for our sins. That blows my mind when I think about God becoming a human so he could die, so he could pay for our sins. I think, first of all, of the step down that he took. And just to fathom that, that right there shows enough love to me to accept him. But then he goes ahead and he dies for us. The sinner's a rebel. Again, here, the mind of the flesh, it's not subject to the law of God. It wants its own will, not God's will. It wants to be its own master. We've seen that before too. It doesn't want to bow to God's rule. Its nature is such that it can't be subject to God's law. And it's not just the inclination that's missing, but the power as well. The flesh is dead toward God. Verse 8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And that's no surprise, right? There's no surprise here. Anybody who's in the flesh can't please God. Now think about this, right? There's nothing an unsaved person can do to please God. Nothing. You're unsaved. You haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can't do anything to please him. Nothing at all. You can't. There's no religious rituals or observances, no good works, no sacrifices. There's no donations that you can make that's going to please him. You want to please him, you have to accept him. You have to receive this free gift that he's offering you. Otherwise, it's like spitting in his face. I don't want it. I died for you. I don't want it. All these other things are works. They mean nothing. They mean absolutely nothing. First, he or she must take the guilty sinner's place and receive Christ by a definite act of faith. That's it. Only then can he win God's smile of approval. Again, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, broken over your sin, a broken and a contrite heart over your sin. O God, thou wilt not despise. David said that in Psalm 51. David didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Do you understand the understanding that David had without the indwelling Holy Spirit? We have more than David had. David, as you read through the Psalms and so on, David understood. Here in verse 9 it says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So when a person's born again, they're no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And they live in a different sphere. It's like a fish. A fish lives in water and people live in air. So the believer lives in the Spirit. But he doesn't just live in the Spirit, but the Spirit lives in him. Just think about, go home this afternoon, and if you're born again and you're saved, first of all, if you're not born again and you're not saved, don't leave here without it. But if you get home and you're not saved, you better pray about that. But here's what I want you to do. Sit there this afternoon and think, God's Holy Spirit lives in me. Really think about that sometime, sooner than later. Really think about that. We not only live in the Spirit, but the Spirit lives in us. So if this person isn't indwelt by the Holy Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. Some question whether here the Spirit of Christ is the same as the Holy Spirit, and of course it is. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or give life to your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. How can we deal with these sinful tendencies? We all have them. Last week we talked a lot about this. We all have these sinful tendencies, our terrible thoughts, you know, our carnal activities, the things we think about and so on, the bad habits. Well, Paul gives us the key. The Spirit of him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead is in us, and he'll live his life through us. But you got to let him. You've got to let him live his life through you. That's God's goal in a way, too, that he just wants to live his life through you. People look at you. God wants them to look at you and see him and hear him and see how he would operate. As people look at you, what are they seeing? Do they see Jesus? Do they hear Jesus? You might be the only Bible people read. He wants to do that through us. And as you let him, boy, this life of peace and joy, you might be poor. You might not be healthy. But if the Lord is flowing through you, you've got joy that you can't even understand. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Now, when we see the huge contrast between the flesh and the spirit, what's the conclusion? Well, first of all, we owe nothing to the flesh to live according to its dictates, because the old, evil, corrupt nature has been nothing but a drag. That's all it is. It just drags you down. That's all it ever does. It's never done us any good. If Jesus Christ hadn't saved us, the flesh would drag us down to the deepest, darkest, hottest places in hell. Why would we feel obligated to an enemy like that? For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. When we turn away from sin's appeal in the Holy Spirit's power and regard sin as dead, we can ignore temptation when it comes. Really, we often look at our kids and we don't understand the things that they do. They made this really bonehead choice. Every time you sin, you chose to do it. I mean, the choice is ours. And again, I know I said this a million times, I believe one of God's greatest gifts of love is to allow us to make our own choice, free choice. Jim, it's up to you. That's love. He doesn't make me a robot. He gives me free choice because he loves me so much. When I sin, I've made the wrong choice. It's just simply that. In Galatians 5:20-24, Paul says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Verse 14 here says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." You know me. I didn't pick this out. This is right where we are. And I thought, this is awesome because it's Father's Day. It just fell right on Father's Day. But here, just like the Spirit of God gives you victory over the flesh, the Spirit of God will give you guidance in life. You know, how many people struggle so hard in finding out what God's will is? But it's really simple. You know what Augustine said? Augustine said, they asked him, "How do you know God's will?" He said, "It's real simple. Love the Lord and then do whatever you want." Think about it. It sounds like, what? No, you love the Lord above all else, and then you do anything you want. You won't do anything that displeases him because you really love him. So how could he say this? It's because if we really love the Lord, Psalm 37 says the Spirit will change the desires of our heart to conform to His will. I like that. Psalm 37, that's a great psalm. Verse 15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Papa." I mean, it's an intimate expression. That's what the Lord wants from us. He wants us to know Him so intimately we can call Him by these terms of endearment. He wants to know us like that. He wants us to know Him well. The word Abba is Aramaic for Papa. If Katie asks me, "Hey, Dad, what do you want me to do today?" or something like that, I wouldn't say, "Well, I'm not going to tell you." You know, but that's what the way some people see God. You know, they actually think of God, they think He likes to keep us in the dark as long as possible. Paul says, no, by the Spirit of adoption, God is our Papa. Therefore, there's nothing you need to fear. You know, one of the greatest joys I've ever had in my life is becoming a dad. I love my kids so much. And I think of God is a perfect Father. And we throw all these things on Him. He doesn't care. He's not watching. He's punishing me. No, 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 no. He has your best interests at heart. He's a perfect Father. He's perfect. By the Spirit of adoption, God is our Papa. God has lots of offspring, and He only has so many children, because you have to be adopted to really become His child. All over the world, everybody's offspring, but not all are children. You need to be adopted to be one of His children, that He can be our Papa. Happy Father's Day, Lord, right? But when we became Christians, we gained all the privileges and responsibility of a child in God's family. Think of that. One of the great privileges is being led by the Holy Spirit. And we probably don't always feel like we belong to God, but the Holy Spirit is our witness. Listen, His inward presence is supposed to remind us of who we are and encourage us in God's love. Encourage us with God's love. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Do you ever think of that? That makes you a king's kid. You're a prince and a princess. There's a spiritual instinct in the newborn believer that he's a son of God, and the Holy Spirit tells him that this is true. And the Holy Spirit himself bears witness with the believer's spirit that he's a member of God's family. And he does it primarily through the Word. Has it become like a broken record? All these Calvary Chapel pastors, all they keep doing is pointing you right back to the Word. That's what the Scripture does, doesn't it? Right back to the Word. He does this. He assures you that you're a believer, that the Spirit's in you, that you're part of the family through the Word. Why do we get away from it? Why do we not go to it all the time, every day, and make it, carry it with us wherever we go and memorize it and remember it and live it and scribe it on our walls, and primarily through the Word of God? Because as we Christians read our Bibles, the Holy Spirit confirms the truth that because we've trusted the Savior, we're now children of God. And if children, then heirs. Listen to this. Look at this. Gets better. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, be also glorified together. Now that little term there, if so be, in this verse, means that the child of God will suffer with him. Because that word if can be translated since we suffer with him. You know, guys, what are you enduring right now? What are you going through right now for him? Whatever it is, Paul says clearly that it's just a light thing that you're going through now. It's temporary. Look it. I had this little girl tell me once, I asked her, do you have a grasp of eternity at all? You know what she told me? This is way back when I was teaching Sunday school. She said, it's kind of like if I set a bird free from the earth, he flies all the way out to the planet Pluto, and he comes back with the whole planet one grain of sand at a time. Think of that. I mean, it's even longer than that. Whatever we're going through now is temporary, but there's a weighty thing, an eternal weight of glory that's coming someday. And in eternity, we're going to wish that we'd suffered a little bit more for him, believe it or not, than we have, because that's the way he matures and trains us. You know, and I look at myself and I'm like, I am not there, and I'll never be there until I'm with him. Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Why? Because he's a perfect father. If a father didn't chasten his kids, then he wouldn't be a good father. You know, when my daughter was 7 years old, I sat her down. I haven't spanked her in 10 years, right? But I sat her down and I said, Katie, let's pray. I'm going to spank you. You know what you did? You were wrong. We're going to pray first. I don't want to lose my temper or anything. You did wrong. You broke a rule. I have the right as a father to spank you. And we sat there and we prayed. And after praying, I was like, I don't think I can do this. You know what she said to me? She goes, Dad, if the Word says and God says you're supposed to do this to be a good father, you're supposed to spank me and you're supposed to do this, then you got to go through it or you're disobeying God. She told me that. I don't know what's happened to her since. No, I'm just kidding. But I thought that was awesome for this little girl to tell me that. And I did spank her, and she did get over it, and everything's fine. But if he didn't chasten us, then he wouldn't be a good father. So, and if you read the Psalms, you see this special understanding in David. He knew God as his father. And again, David, under that old covenant, never received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So this is amazing to me, like we do. We have the Holy Spirit in us. But David understood the closeness of the Lord better than we do. Verse 17 says, if we're his children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Again, we're king's kids. We're children and brothers with Jesus Christ. You know, I may call God my Father and Jesus Christ, but David really understands what Abba, Father, means. You know, turn to Psalm 56. We'll close with this and leave it at that. Psalm 56. This is David pouring out his heart to his father. Think about this if you're a father. Or think about you as a child doing this to your father. Listen, He says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me. O thou Most High, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" You know what he's saying? You know everything about me. You know every little detail about me so much. You've got them written down and you saved every tear that I've ever shed. "When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" Wow. Let's pray. Lord, we just wish you happy Father's Day. Lord, I'm so grateful that you're our Father, that we have that tremendous privilege to call you Father. And Lord, it was our choice because you love us. You gave us that choice. And Lord, we choose life. We choose you. We choose salvation through Jesus Christ. Lord, I just pray today that all the dads in here have a great day. Lord, that it's their day, that they get the rest they want or they accomplish whatever they have in mind. Lord, I pray that they do your will. I just pray that from now on, every dad in this room would become a better dad. Lord, they would become a representative of what God the Father is like. Lord, may our kids look at us and see God in us. May they see God so huge in us that they want to choose God too. May we be good examples, good role models. May we represent you the best way that we can. And the best way that we can is by living in the Spirit, by actively choosing the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and deliver us and teach us and instruct us and change us. So, Lord, I just pray that for each father here. And I pray that for everybody here, Lord. I pray you'd bless us all today with a great day you already have. I just pray again that we'd go out with the power of the Holy Spirit in us and let the Holy Spirit have his way in a world where they don't want to hear it. Lord, may we go out there filled with your Holy Spirit and tell other people all about it. Lord, we just love you and thank you, and we can't praise you enough. And we wish you a happy Father's Day, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.